Please open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. We'll be reading verses 15 through 26, but focusing particularly on verses 15 through 21 for the sermon this evening. As we think about the symphony of God's sovereignty. Now we'll begin reading in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 15. Hear the word of our God. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." So they sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face. And they said, 'Behold, we are your servants.' Joseph said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones.' And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, 'I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob.' Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, 'God will surely visit you, and you shall carry out my bones from here.' So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Now for those of you who know me, you probably know that I love the writings of J.R.R. Tolkien. Love the writings of Tolkien. One of my favorite authors. You probably recognize him from The Hobbit, from The Lord of the Rings. However, those works are only a part of his overall works that take place in the world that he calls Middle-earth. In fact, he has created a detailed backstory for these worlds, even going so far as to create or write a creation account for how these worlds came into being. And in his recounting of the creation of Middle-earth, Tolkien tells of one named Ilúvatar who created beings called the Ainur. And these beings, he gave themes of music. And when these beings began to sing, at first they sang alone. But then over time they began to sing together. And a great harmony started to develop as they sang. You see, it was Ilúvatar's idea, according to Tolkien, to produce what he called the great music. And so they began with this great music, and at first the music was beautiful, there were no flaws whatsoever. But there was one Ainur that was created named Melkor, who had been given the greatest gifts, been given the greatest power, and the greatest knowledge. And he started to think wicked thoughts. And so he came in, and as he started to sing, not in harmony, but in discord. And soon the entire music was no longer in harmony, it was in discord. And this discord grew and grew and grew until it seemed that all would descend into chaos. But then Ilúvatar arose and he began a new song. And in this new song, he started to bring together, he started to harmonize all that was happening. He perfectly blended Melkor's discord with all of the other harmonies, bringing this wonderful pattern together. And then after all of this happened, Tolkien tells us that the music stopped. And then Ilúvatar took all of the Ainur and he said, "Come, I want you to see what your music produced." And he took Melchor too. Melchor, come and see what your discord produced. And he showed them the beauty of the creation. He showed Melchor that although he was bent on sowing discord, that it was used and brought together ultimately into a wonderful melody. Now I share this because I think it is a good illustration. A great illustration of what God does. Of what God does as He works all things for good. He takes those things that are good, those things that are harmonious, but also those things that are evil, the discord. But He works all of those things together. And when He does, He brings them all together. He harmonizes them into something that is beautiful, something that is good. And this is something that I want you to reflect upon tonight, especially after this year. We look back over 2020, and even over our lives, but especially 2020, we can point out places where I'm sure it seems that life did not sound like music to our ears. Where's the harmony? Where's the harmony? How is it that this is even good at all? There seems to be absolutely no harmony, only discord and chaos. But rest assured, I hope that you will see God is the master composer. God is the one who is in the process of orchestrating all things into a divine symphony of His sovereignty. That's what we want to think about tonight and do so from Genesis chapter 50. In Genesis chapter 50, the book of Genesis comes to an end and the story of Joseph comes to an end. In fact, the great theme of this story, the tension between Joseph and his brothers, which began in Genesis chapter 37 when they decided to sell him into slavery. This tension, this hatred that his brothers had for him comes to a resolution in Genesis chapter 50. Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph's father, Jacob, was told that he had died, or at least it was implied that he had died. Joseph became a slave in Egypt to Potiphar, and he rose in favor. In fact, he rose in the ranks under Potiphar until he was accused of a sexual encounter with Potiphar's wife. And then he was put into prison. But again, in prison, he rose. He rose to a high place. And he interpreted dreams, and one of those dreams that he interpreted got him an audience with Pharaoh. And after he interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, Joseph then became the second most powerful man in Egypt. Only Pharaoh had more power. And so he was able not only to save the Egyptians during the famine, but also provide a place in Goshen for his father and for his brothers and all of his relatives. But now as we come to Genesis chapter 50, Jacob, Joseph's father, has died. And his brothers are worried. His brothers are worried. Guilt over what they had done is eating at them. They even acknowledge that in verse 15 of Genesis 50. Perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil that we did to him. They acknowledge that they had done great evil to him. And they're worried now that their father has died that somehow Joseph is really going to let him have it. The only thing that has been holding Joseph back is his father. He didn't want to hurt his father. But now the gloves are going to come off. And they're going to get it. And so they come to Joseph. And this is pretty typical of those who are guilty. Those who are guilty often see the worst in others. We're guilty of this great evil, so therefore Joseph is probably going to be guilty of evil as well. We treated Joseph in this way, so therefore Joseph is going to treat us in this way. And those who have done great evil become their own greatest tormentors. Guilt is horrible, isn't it? That's why confession and forgiveness is so necessary. Scripture speaks of the guilty in this way. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth. Those who rebel against God in Leviticus 26:36 are said to tremble at the sound of a falling leaf. Now Joseph had done good to them already. But they're trembling. They're trembling even at every falling leaf because they are afraid. What is going to happen? And so we see that they send messengers. They're not even willing to go before Joseph. They just send messengers to him. And they say, your father commanded this. Now, he probably did. What father doesn't want reconciliation between his children? Jacob knew what was going on. He wanted this. But in verse 17, they beg him, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin. There's the acknowledgement of sin. They did evil to you. And then his brothers come to him. And in verse 18, they fall down before his face. They say, behold, we are your servants. And when Joseph first heard this, when the messengers come, he weeps. He weeps. But not for himself, but for them. He weeps that they would be so tormented over this and that they would distrust him so much so as not to come personally to him. But what I want to focus on tonight is what Joseph says to his brothers. See, Joseph weeps, but he dries his eyes and he addresses his brothers. And as he does so, we see this wonderful truth, that God sovereignly orchestrates all events for the good of his people. God sovereignly orchestrates all events for the good of his people. We need to understand this truth. God is that great composer of the symphony of his sovereignty. And then the people are the instruments used in this, good and evil. But ultimately, what comes out is this harmony, which is good, which is ultimately good for God's people. And so the first thing I want to look at with you is that God is the composer of this symphony of his sovereignty. Now, Joseph recognized that God had composed all of this. His brothers come to him. And what does he say in verse 19? In fact, he begins his speech to them with this. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. And he ends it with that. He'll say it again in verse 21. Therefore, do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. Why? Because I know that although you meant to do this for evil purposes, I know that God has composed this. And that's what he says. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? Now, some commentators say that Joseph is simply saying here, as they come to him and they bow down before him, am I God? Do not bow to me. Others say that Joseph is simply saying, am I in the place of God to punish you? I don't believe that's what Joseph is saying here. What Joseph is saying, what the Holy Spirit is communicating to us, is simply that Joseph is recognizing, who am I to reject the will of God? Who am I to say anything about what God has done? You see, Joseph recognizes that God has worked all of these things together to bring him to this place. Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God. Joseph recognized that God had composed all of this as part of his sovereign symphony. But Joseph also then rested in this fact, in the fact that God had composed all of this, and it enabled Joseph to really forgive his brothers. That's why he can say, do not be afraid, twice. That's why he can say in verse 21, I will provide for you and your little ones. And then he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. The Hebrew there is he spoke to their hearts. Joseph spoke from his heart to their hearts. Words of love and comfort to those who had done so much evil to him. Why? Because he understood. He understood that it was God who was working all of this out. Never underestimate the knowledge of what God has done as the composer of all of these things, as the greatest and one of the greatest then blessings of fueling your forgiveness for others. Because when you understand that what is going on is ultimately under the control of God, you can turn it over to Him. Joseph did that. He turned it over to God. He recognized that God is the composer of this symphony, but he also recognized then that people are the instruments. Notice what he says in verse 20. After he says, am I in the place of God? Who am I to refuse God's will? He tells them what they meant by doing all of these things. Verse 20. But as for you, you meant evil against me. Don't deny it. That was your goal. Your goal was entirely evil. You hated me. You hated me so much that you were willing to sell me into slavery. Now, we're not told how much he was told of what happened after that, but let's assume that he had some knowledge of what happened. Perhaps he knew that they had planned to kill him. Perhaps he knew that they had taken his cloak, dipped it in blood, and implied to their father that he was dead. You hated me, and you sold me, and you forgot about me. And you went on and lived your life. How many years has it been? And yet, you lived as if I was dead. Because that's what I was to you. Dead. You meant this for evil, there's no doubt. But he doesn't stop there. He says, your goal was evil, but your goal was not ultimate. God's was. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. In other words, it's as if Joseph is saying this. When you sinned against me by hating me, God said, I will use their hate for Joseph to save their lives. Because think about it. If they had not hated Joseph and sold him into slavery, he would not have been there to save them from dying of starvation in the famine. God said, I'm going to use your hate. I'm going to use your own sin for your good. That doesn't mean that we should go out and sin thinking, great, that's going to be good. But it does give us comfort to know that even in our foolishness, even in our sin, God uses our own sin in some way, ultimately, to turn it even to our own good. That's the grace of God. The grace of God. It's also as if Joseph is saying, when you sinned against me by selling me into slavery, God said, I will use this wicked action as a method of transport to get Joseph into Egypt, where he can be in the right place at the right time so as to bring blessing upon people as the famine comes. Now this is a great comfort to us, because here we see Joseph recognizing, what I want you to recognize is that many things are going to be meant for evil. We are going to sin. We're going to do things that are evil. Others are going to sin against us, and it's going to be evil. Evil things are going to happen because of the consequences of sin in general in this world. And yet, that's not the ultimate goal of anything. The ultimate goal of everything is that God means it in some form and fashion and uses it for good. It's a great comfort. John Calvin wrote this. Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for His elect. Whatever poison Satan produces, God turns it into medicine for His elect. That's exactly what God did here. Joseph was used mightily of God, but he never would have been in a place to be used if his brothers had not sinned so grievously against him. And so we see that God, as the composer of this symphony, uses people, even the evil acts of people, as He did with the brothers of Joseph, as instruments in this symphony, but He does so in order to bring about a harmony. And that harmony is always good. So good, a good result, is the harmony of this symphony. God meant it for good. Now what does Joseph mean there? God meant it for good. Well, he goes on, of course, to give the description there in order to bring it about as it is this day. As it is this day. Now, what had happened in that day? Well, a couple of things are happening. First, it's interesting to note that Joseph's brothers are actually fulfilling and have been fulfilling Joseph's dreams. Now, they hated him for his dreams. They sent him to slavery because of his dreams. And yet, it was by the very means of their hatred that Joseph's dreams, which they hated, were fulfilled. Look at what God does here. Here they are, and what are they doing? They're coming and they're bowing down before Joseph. His brothers, verse 18, also went and they fell down before his face, just like the sheaves of wheat in his dream. Just like the stars in his dream. This is not the first time they fell down before him. In fact, earlier in Genesis, three other times we read of his brothers bowing down before him. This is the fourth time this has happened. But notice also that his brothers tell him this, behold, we are your servants. Behold, we are your slaves. It's interesting that those who sold him into slavery now beg him, just make us your slaves. Look at how the tables have turned. And God has done this. But God meant it also for good, of bringing reconciliation. Joseph's brothers come seeking forgiveness. Now they are coming out of fear, yes. But it would seem that they're coming really seeking forgiveness. They use this language. I beg you, please forgive the trespass. This is Jacob speaking, his command before his death. Please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. And when his brothers come and they fall down before his face, they acknowledge that they deserve to serve him. And even before, in verse 15, as the brothers are talking together, all of them except for Benjamin, because remember, Benjamin was not involved in this, but all the others are talking together, and they say, perhaps Joseph will hate us, and they actually repay us evil for all the evil we did to him. They knew they were in the wrong, and they come seeking forgiveness. Now, this was many years ago that this happened, but I think this teaches us something. There's no shelf life on confession and forgiveness. When you recognize that you have sinned, I don't care how many years it has been, you go to that person. Go and be reconciled. Confess your sins. Because it's going to be good for you. And Joseph freely offers forgiveness to his brothers. Again, twice he tells them in verse 19 and 21, do not be afraid. But notice what Joseph does. He doesn't simply say, do not be afraid, I'm not going to repay you with evil. That is true. But he repays evil with good. Think of Romans chapter 12. That's what we're told to do. Not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Joseph does this here. Notice, he promises not only to withhold evil, but to do them good. Verse 21. Now therefore, do not be afraid. Not only am I not going to harm you, I will provide for you and your little ones. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to continue to look after you. Yes, you left me to die in a pit, but I'm not going to leave you or your children to die. I'm going to repay evil with good. That's Joseph's heart. And he communicates that as he spoke other words to them. He comforted them and spoke kindly to them, or spoke to their hearts. We learn here that forgiveness is not simply withholding evil. Forgiveness is not simply not taking revenge. But forgiveness is giving good for evil. Forgiveness is repaying the other person, not what they deserve, but what they do not deserve. Because we who have been forgiven, have we received anything that we deserve? No, on the contrary, we've received what we do not deserve, the mercy of God. How much less are we then commanded to give it to others? But ultimately we see here that the good, the harmony of this symphony that God provided, is that God meant it for good of providing salvation. Joseph brings that out in verse 20. God meant it for good in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive. Now, what does Joseph mean? Well, certainly, as it is this day, as it is occurring right now, he says that all of these people who would have died of starvation are now saved physically. The Egyptians and Israel and their descendants are saved because God has sent me here using your evil acts. So there's the physical salvation of the children of Jacob, of Israel. But there's also then the provision for the physical prosperity to the tribe of Judah. Remember, it is in Egypt and in Goshen where the people of God will grow and flourish. It's interesting that Judah is the one who suggests throwing him into the pits. And yet here it is through Judah that the line of the Messiah will come. And so not only do we have the physical salvation of the children of Jacob and the physical prosperity of the tribe of Judah, but we have God here providing for the physical line of the coming Messiah. Think about this. It's a bit of a domino effect, isn't it? But if Joseph's brothers had not sinned so grievously against him, thrown him in a pit, sold him into slavery, he would not have been in Egypt. If God had not caused him to be unjustly accused and sent into prison, out of Potiphar's house, he would not have been able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh. Had he not been able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, he would not have been raised to the second most powerful person in Egypt. And had he not been there, he would not have been able to stop the famine. And potentially, the people of Israel would have died out. The tribe of Judah would have been nothing. And the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, could not have come. So do you see how all of this, as God works this together, as God has composed this great symphony of His sovereignty, as God has used people as the instruments, even the wicked acts of Joseph's brothers, and how God has brought this together for good, it affects us. Because without all of this happening, Christ would not have come. And none of us would know the joy of the salvation of the Lord. But such is God's goodness to His people. And He works, it's amazing, isn't it, how He works all this together. This could come from nowhere else but the mind of God. Like Tolkien's fictional creation account of Middle-earth, where those harmonious sounds were blended with the sounds of discord to form one beautiful melody. So our God takes both good and evil and brings them together in ways that we cannot imagine, but we can always trust. And that's the important thing to understand. Because it doesn't mean that we're going to really know what's going on when it's happening. If we were to go back and talk with Joseph in the pit, I don't think his perspective would have been the same. If we were to go back and talk to Joseph when he was falsely accused and sent to prison, I don't think his perspective would have been the same. Even if we would have gone to Joseph, as he was interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh, he would not have had this perspective. But as he sits now at the end of Genesis, and as he looks back on all that God has done, he understands, doesn't he? He understands, and he can now with confidence know that God indeed used his brothers, used himself, used Potiphar, used Pharaoh, used everything to do this good, to save the Egyptians, but most importantly to save Israel. In order that the one who would come to bring salvation to the nations would be made possible. In fact, the nation of Israel over and over again is continually saved from physical destruction so that we would eventually be saved from eternal destruction through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we read of in the Old Testament. So I want you to be encouraged as we think about this, because a lot of really horrible things happened to Joseph. A lot of really horrible things happened to him. He was sinned against greatly. People are going to sin against you. His brothers sinned against him. You're going to sin. Bad things are just going to happen in general. 2020 has been a year. I cannot guarantee what 2021 will hold. But I do know this. I do know who God is. I can guarantee that the same truth that Joseph recognized in this passage, that although you will face difficult times, I will face them. Although you will sin and I will sin, and you will be sinned against and I will be sinned against, that ultimately every action is used by God for good. In the words of Joseph, to save many people alive. And you need to know that. You need to internalize that. In fact, I would encourage you to pray to God and ask Him to help you internalize this truth, to know it, and to be able to apply it in every circumstance, big or small. You're going to face a lot more tiny disruptions and events of discord in your life than you are major ones. But when you can say of every one of them, wow, God, somehow you're using this. I can't see it, but I know it's true. You can rejoice even in the midst of great suffering. Joseph learned that lesson. We need to learn that lesson. And it will prepare you for life ahead, for whatever life brings, to know that God is the one who has composed the symphony of His sovereignty. God is the one who is using all people, even those who are bent on evil, for the good, to bring about that harmony for those He loves. Amen. Let us pray. God, thank You that You are a God who is both almighty and all-loving, that You are working all things together for good to those who love You and are called according to Your purpose. Help us to know this. Help us to know that no matter what happens to us, no matter how we are sinned against, no matter how foolish we are, God, that when we look to You, we can Rest assured that you are working all of these things together. Give us that confidence, the confidence that Joseph had, that we might, even when we are sinned against, tell others, do not be afraid. I know that God is in control. I forgive you. For you have forgiven us of so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.